So many unnoticed things that our moms do for us in our families. I like the idea that, you know, dads don't get as many because we like to be more noticed when we do something. It never goes unnoticed. Well, we're talking about Mom's Day today, and I wanted to start with this, what mom would never say. These are quotes that a mom, you'd never catch a mom saying this. Things mom would never say. How on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? Yeah, I used to skip to school a lot too. Just leave all the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery. Let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be glad to feed and water and walk him every day. My wife would. Well, if Timmy's mom says it's okay, that's good enough for me. I don't have a tissue with me. Just use your sleeve. Don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to improve. And last, I like this one. The curfew is just a general time to shoot for. It's not like I'm running a prison around here. Moms, you do amazing things for us, and for that we are very, very grateful. And today, I want to honor our moms. Both mothers with children. Moms, we honor you for not drowning your own at times. For all the time they've caused you heartache, grief, and pain. And as a mother, you know that that happens with your kids. As well as joy and delight. Thank you for not giving up on your kids and for staying in there and for helping them in the hours of their need. We honor you. But also we honor all the spiritual moms, every lady out there. You have spiritual kids. You are affecting other people in your life. And for that, I thank you. For those of you who have mentored others and have been involved in other people's lives, you have spiritual children who have helped. You've helped them, you've mentored them, you've taught them, you've helped them grow and become more of what they should be for Jesus Christ. Thank you for caring enough to give of yourself to someone else. Their lives are different because you are involved in it. This morning I want to talk about some moms. It's interesting, you know, we all have photo albums, it seems like, and it tells the story of our families. If we look through here and look through the photo albums, we can go from when they're very, very young to when they get older, and we chronicle all of the great events that have happened in their life. And then you may get pictures from a previous generation, then maybe a previous generation, and you've got all of these pictures that start putting kind of a lineage, a line in your family. You look at it, wow, look what God has done. Some people in the line, maybe not so good of folks. Other people, really great, awesome, and wonderful. That's just part of life. But we're part of a lineage. We're part of a lineage. And when you look at the Bible, there's a lineage in the Bible as well. There's a lineage of Jesus Christ we find in Matthew. There's a lineage of him going from Abraham all the way to where Christ is born. A lineage. And it's interesting that in the lineage, you find that there's numerous guys that are mentioned. It's normally all the guys are mentioned. But every one of those guys had a wife who bore the next generation, the son. But also in Matthew, it lists five ladies in this lineage. Five ladies. And I thought, gosh, you know, they're always mentioning these guys because they always want to get noticed, remember? You have all these unnoticed ladies who did a whole lot of work behind the scenes. But then God gives us five that he makes special mention of. He records them in the scripture, and I thought, wow, isn't it interesting that he gave us five? I wonder if there's something we can learn from these five ladies' lives for us today. Five, the number of grace. These ladies have graced the scriptures, and they've graced us with examples that I think that we can all learn something from. I call them the Fab Five. The Fab Five ladies of the lineage of Jesus Christ. The first one. Do you know who the first one is? Anybody have a guess? Who's the first one? Well, Mary's the last one. I'll give you that one. There are four more before her. Who's number one? No. Eve, no. Well, Not listed. No. Anybody else? Huh? She's in there, but not first. Huh? Nope, she's not even in there. Who? Let me hear it. No, no. Some are correct, some are incorrect, but let me tell you the first one. Tamar. Tamar. Everybody's going, ah, yeah, I remember. Who is she? She's the lady that shows up Tamara. Never mind. In Matthew, it says this, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. By Tamar. First lady mentioned in the scriptures. Her name means a palm tree. What a great name for a lady. A palm tree. Now, you got to realize this though. Back in the day, if you were back there and you said, oh my gosh, she's a palm tree. It'd be like guys going, man, she's so cool, she's a fox. She's so hot, she's a fox. That's what it would be like saying. Because if you told a lady she was a palm tree, she was drop dead gorgeous. She was a fox. That was what it was back in the day. You were a palm tree. I want to shake your tree. Never mind. There, I came out. It was talking about her endearing beauty. It was a term of endearment. It also means to stand erect, to stand up, the strength. She was a strong gal as well. And Tamar was married to Judah's first son, Er. His name was Er. First of three sons. Judah had three sons. Er was his first one. And it says this in Genesis 38:7. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked, evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord killed him. How would you like to have that testimony?
Yes, I was the man that the Lord killed. Yes, that was me.
I mean, his name is Er. He must have erred greatly, don't you think? He must have had a lot of errors in his life. They called him Er. That God killed him. He was so wicked that God killed him. Ouch. Not a good scripture for people to think that, you know, you can keep on sinning. It doesn't really matter to God. He doesn't really care. You can just keep on in the old lifestyle. Let me tell you what. This man got killed. And that's interesting. I think people have, wow, how could God kill him? Isn't God love? Yeah, he's a God of love. But you know what? He was so wicked, God killed him. Ouch. Ouch. That's a scary thought. He also killed Nadab and Abihu for burning strange fire before the Lord. Now, in the culture of the day, there was a thing called a Levirate marriage. And that was this. If you died and left your wife without any children, your brother would have to marry your wife and bring up children for her. That was called a Levirate marriage. And it was part of the law of Moses. They incorporated that if they were trying to make sure that they left an error. Not an error, an heir, excuse me. And so what happens is, Onan is the brother who's supposed to marry Tamar. And Onan decides he's not going to do that. And therefore, the Lord killed him too. It says it right in the scripture. The Lord killed him. First son, second son, the Lord killed them both. Why? There must have been some real wickedness going on in these two guys' life. And so what happens is Judah says this, hey, I have a third son, Shelah, S-H-E-L-A-H, sounds like a girl, doesn't it? Shelah, and when he grows up and gets old enough, he's not old enough yet, I'll give him to you and you can marry him and bring up children. Well, it goes on, as time goes by, the years pass and he gets old enough and Judah does not give Shelah to Tamar to marry. So she gets really bummed. Now I wonder if what was going on in Judah's mind was this. Judah, I bet, was thinking possibly this. I gave her my first son. The Lord killed him. I gave her my second son. The Lord killed him. Instead of blaming the wickedness of his two sons, I wonder if he thought, there's something wrong with Tamar. There's something wrong with her, man. I'm not going to give her my last son and have him get killed too. I don't know. No, that's conjecture. But I wonder, something happened that he did not give her to him. And so what happens then? It was a blight not to have any children, and you needed children in order to survive in those days. She dresses up like a prostitute and has a child by Judah, her father-in-law. Now remember, the Bible is full of interesting scandals. Very interesting things that happened in the Scripture. No different than what happens today, is it? Really? No different than today. But interestingly enough, she has a child by Judah, her father-in-law, whose name is Perez, and Perez is in the lineage that brings about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting, isn't it? That in this line, in this scandal, as Tamar takes efforts into her own hands and tries to solve this problem, creates a big mess. She messed up. And here's my thought about Tamar. Tamar was an ordinary lady who messed up. Life did not go as she expected it. Have you ever had that happen to you? Life just didn't go as you expected it. You expected the white picket fence, this, that, no problems, everything problem-free, no issues, no stuff. Life would go great. You would die happy and wonderful and everything wonderful. And everything in between birth and death would just be a bed of roses. Have you found out that it's really not? Have you found out that life is messy? And that sometimes we mess up in life? And here's Tamar who messed up in life, took matters into her own hands, trying as best she could, but life didn't work out the way that she wanted it. It didn't happen the way she expected it. But God took the bad and turned the table and used her and her kid anyway in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So much so that God wanted her remembered in the Bible. Here's a lady who messed up, but I redeemed. One of the Fab Five in the Bible. Five, the number of grace. God graced a fallible person and used her for His glory. Is that not what He does with us? Takes a fallible person who messes up from time to time and uses him or her for God's glory? Isn't that awesome that one mess up doesn't disqualify you and you're out? That Jesus says, I'll give you another chance. I can fix the mess up. I'll work in your life. I know it doesn't come out like you expected it, but I am the God who knows the beginning from the end, and I'll use it in a redemptive way, and others' lives will be changed in the process. I use messed up people and messy situations for my glory. Wow. Bad things may happen, but God can turn them into good. He's good. He's good. He's good. Don't get hung up on the bad. Get hung up on your God, who only does, the Bible says, wondrous things. And He wants to do wondrous things with your life, with your mess ups, with your issues. What do we learn from Tamar? God is gracious, even when we mess up. Because life is messy. Life is messy. Mother number two. Who is it? Rahab. Rahab. Matthew, it says this. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Second woman mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab is mentioned 8 times in the Scripture. And 6 of these occurrences, her name is found with a specific descriptive noun. Do you know what the noun is? Rahab the what? She's the what? Second lady. And she's the? Rahab the harlot. Can you imagine that being your name in Scripture? Rahab the harlot. 6 times it's given as her name. Rahab the harlot. Now, if you were John the Baptist, that would be awesome, right? What's your name? I'm John.
the Baptist. Who are you? I'm Rahab, the harlot. Not a great name to be tagged with. It's like saying, hey, I'm Phil, the idiot. Who are you? I'm Phil, the idiot. That's
not a fun thing to go by. Every day calling you, oh, hey, Rahab, the harlot, come here. Would you like to be reminded of all your past sins? Wow. Rahab, the harlot. It's interesting. We were, I was out with Creighton and Heidi a few days ago, and we were in the car, and Creighton went to make a lane change. He looked in his rearview mirror and all that, didn't see anybody, went over there, but he was in the blind spot, and she was in the back seat, Heidi was in the back seat, and I was in the front seat, and Creighton's over here driving, and we both look and go, oh my gosh, there's a car. They go, ah! Scared him. He doesn't pull over. I mean, he doesn't go in there. He just goes back and goes, come over here! All right. Now here's what happens. We're driving along again. He decides to pull over a lane, and when he put his blinker on to pull over a lane, both Heidi and me look to make sure that there's no car there. Why is that? Because he's Creighton, the improper lane changer. It was so funny because numerous times throughout the time, we'd all look, and he goes, my God, is that what I'm going to be known for? Every time I make a lane change, you guys are going to go, oh my gosh, you make improper lane changes. Don't we want to be forgiven? Don't we want to let it be forgotten? Don't we want it to be done? Rahab, the harlot. Not only was she a harlot, she wasn't even a Jew. She was a Canaanite. They were supposed to wipe them all out, and she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab's story is found in the book of Joshua. The gist of her story is that she protected the two spies that came in to spy out the land of Jericho, and she gives them safe passage out, and she asks, hey, since I showed you around and kept you quiet and kept you protected, will you spare my life when you come in? In Joshua 2, it says this. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord God has given you the land. How did she know that? And that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. My gosh, these guys are getting insider information. These guys, Jericho, is scared of us. They're scared. We can have more confidence because these guys are running scared. All you have to do is say, boo, and they're going to run. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Dried up the Red Sea. That happened over 40 years ago. And you still remember that? You know, the children of Israel forgot the great things God did, but their enemies seemed to remember what he did. And they were afraid. We know what he did for you. The two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. And notice what she says now. This harlot that doesn't know God at all. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She has an epiphany that the gods I've been serving aren't real gods. There's only one real God, and that's the God that you serve. She has an epiphany. Your God is the true God. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, spare my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the man answered them, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly with you. She gave them safe passage. God was going to give her safe passage. But you know what happened? She had an epiphany. There's only one true God. Though Rahab had a sinful lifestyle, she came to a crisis of faith, one in which she had to choose to go with the one true God or remain true to her gods who weren't doing anything for her. And she chose by faith to believe in the one true God. She converts. Interesting, the word Rahab means arrogance or proud. arrogance or proud. She started off proud and arrogant woman, but she humbled herself and accepted God into her life, and it changed the course of her lives and all the generations that followed after her and brought Christ onto the scene. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? She becomes the great, 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 Himself. How awesome is that? What do we learn from Rahab? In spite of what we have done, the Lord can renew my life. He can change my identity. Later we find out in Hebrews 11, she's mentioned with all the men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter. All the ones that are listed, there's Rahab. There's Rahab. Because by faith, she was converted. By faith, she housed the spies. By faith, she came to God as a humble woman. Started off arrogant. She humbled herself before God and renewed and started a faith. No longer a harlot, but a woman of God. I think it's interesting that God can actually change our identity of who you were. No longer Philip the idiot, just Philip, lover of God. No longer Creighton, the improper lane changer, but Creighton, a lover of God. No longer Rahab, the harlot, but Rahab, a lover of God. Who are you? Who were you? Who were you and who are you now? Have you let your past fall behind? Have you allowed God to give you a brand new identity? You know, nowadays, there's a thing called identity theft. Somebody steals your identity for ill gain. Let me tell you this, God is going to give you an identity. You don't have to steal it. He's going to give you an identity that will absolutely rock your world as He changes you. And you know what? They steal identity so they can gain something. When God gives you a new identity, you gain something that's absolutely so powerful. A fresh and clean conscience, a new walk, a new lifestyle, free from the past. So walk ahead. Walk ahead and enjoy the new identity that God's given you. Third, who's the third lady? Ruth. Pastor Tom, I know you know all the answers. Ruth. Ruth. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth's story is found in the Old Testament, the book bearing her name. And five times in that book it says this, Ruth the Moabitess. She's also tagged. Ruth, the Moabitess. Why that? They didn't like the Moabites. They weren't supposed to do anything with the Moabites. They were to leave them alone. They weren't supposed to do anything with them. They hated them. And here we have Ruth, the Moabitess. She was a foreigner from Moab. Somehow she gets into the lineage of Jesus Christ, Ruth. Ruth is the third of three Gentiles in the genealogy, because all three of the girls I've already mentioned so far were actually not Israelites. They're foreigners that God allowed into His genealogy. Her husband was a Jew. Remember, Naomi goes into Moab trying to escape a famine. She takes her two sons and her husband. They all get married in Moab, and then all the guys die. Famine's over. Naomi's going to come back. And as she comes back, her two daughter-in-laws are walking with her. And we pick up the story here. She's going to get back, going back to Jerusalem. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. She's gone back. Your sister-in-law has turned around. She's going to go back to the way things used to be. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God will be my God." I'm changing. I'm also converting. From where I was, I'm going to follow you now and do what you want. I'm going to follow your God. She also had an epiphany that she needed another God than the one she was serving. She needed the one true God. The one true God. I think that what happens here is this. With the help of God's grace, there comes a time when you have to say goodbye to the old life once and for all. Once and for all. She said goodbye and she left the land. She left where she was. I think so many times us as Christians, sometimes we repent of something, but then we kind of drag it along. It's got us by the feet. We keep dragging along into our future. We drag some of the crud of our past into our future. And we kind of keep moving with it. We got sorts of things, sins, issues, problems, and we keep dragging them into our future. We take our past that God says is done and abolished, and I'm gonna forgive it and be done with it, and we grab it and we carry it with us into our future. But Ruth said, "I'm done. I'm leaving my past, and I'm gonna go with you. No strings attached." There comes a time when we really have to say, "Enough is enough. That's my past, and I'm letting it go. Because I'm going to be launched into my future. Free." That's what Jesus Christ gives us, is freedom from our past. It's hard to keep running forward when you're looking back. And we look back at our past. And we drag it forward into our future. Ruth said, "No." She ends up marrying Boaz. They have a kid who's part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Her name means friend or satisfied. She indeed was a friend of Naomi, her mother-in-law, and her friendliness and commitment brought satisfaction as she married Boaz. What do we learn from Ruth? With God's grace, I can turn my back on my old life. With God's grace, I can turn my back on my old life. Let it go. The enemy's greatest tool in his arsenal is to bring up your past. Because if he can bring up your past, he can get you agitated. He can get you to feel differently. He can get you down on yourself. He can get you mad. He can get you argumentative. He can get all this junk from something that happened over here. God is always looking at your future. Be excited. It's bright. You're forgiven. There's so much good ahead. Be happy. Be joyous. Be excited. You're free. But the enemy is really smart. If he can get you dwelling on the past, he can pull you back into it. And then what do? We relive it all over again. When God says, "You're free. You're delivered." Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. When Lot's wife looked back, she turned to a pillar of salt. God has a way of saying, don't look back on your life. Look ahead. Because that's where the future is. Number four. Fourth lady. Who's the fourth lady? Huh? Who said Bathsheba? You said Bathsheba? Good. Actually, it's not. Let me say it this way. It actually is, but it isn't. And you ask me, why is that? I'm going to tell you. It says this. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. That's how she's mentioned. That is Bathsheba. But it's not. But it is. It is. But it's not. She's not named Bathsheba, right? She's named who had been the wife of Uriah. I thought, isn't that an interesting way to put her in the Bible there? Who had been the wife of Uriah. Uriah gets a little notoriety here. Remember the story? Uriah, the whole thing that happened, the affair. Let me read a little bit of it here. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle. And David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, all the guys are out doing guy things, using power tools, and it's fun. And they destroyed the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbah. Oh man, we're having fun, we're out camping, we're doing guy stuff, we're conquering, we're fighting, we're that's just being awesome out here. We're telling jokes around the campfire, we're eating beans, we're never mind. And all the guys are out doing the guy things. But David remained at Jerusalem. He's in the wrong place, isn't he? He's in the wrong place. He's supposed to be out leading his armies. The time when kings go out to battle, he decides, I'm not going out to battle. I'm going to stay home and send all you guys out. What's the deal with that? Wrong place at the wrong time. And we need to do what God's called us to do, right things at the right time. He remains at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening, when he should have been out with the guys, that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and some said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of," she's still known as, "the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" This guy must have been a pretty great guy. We don't hear much about what he does, but we learn about his loyalty. And he's continued to be mentioned in the scriptures as Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers. And note this. I want to throw in some thoughts here. I know that this isn't, nobody knows for sure what happens here, but let me throw some conjecture in here. Just some thoughts. And again, there's lots of thoughts about this. And then David sent messengers. And notice what it says here. Can you read that with me? And took her. Didn't invite her. Didn't ask her to come on over. Hey, meet me behind the... And took her. And she came to him. And he lay with her. Didn't say she lay with him. And he lay with her. Now here's my thought. It sounds like Bathsheba maybe was abducted and taken advantage of, and possibly abused. In a man's world, especially when king was law, I'll tell you what, you didn't need to put a gun to a girl's head. All you had to say is, "I'm the king," because the king could put anybody to death with a simple word. You're gone, you were dead. I think the power that the king had here was immense. It says she was taken, abducted. And David, maybe sweet talked or whatever, but I wonder if this lady was abused. The reason I say that, I look at women today and you read the stats that between 1 out of 4 and 1 out of 3 women have been abused some way in their life. And I wonder if the Lord put this in our Bible is to say, "I identify with you, ladies. There was a lady who also walked in those shoes." Also walked in those shoes. But I redeemed her and I put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ladies, God does the same for you. He does the same for you because He loves you. Because He cares about you. We find out as the story goes on that Bathsheba is pregnant. David decides he's going to kill Uriah the Hittite. Actually, he tries to set up a little ruse to see if he could get her to sleep with Uriah the Hittite. But Uriah was so loyal to David, he would not go see his wife. And while the men were out on the battlefield, he said, I will not go home to my wife while my comrades are out there sleeping under the stars. I will remain loyal to my men and loyal to my king all the time while David was using him. So David writes a letter, gives it to Uriah, who gives it to Joab to tell him at a certain time, besiege the city, and then back away, leave Uriah there, and let him get killed by the people on the wall. He plans his murder to this loyal man. You see, I think that Uriah was not only loyal to his men, not only loyal to his king, but I believe he was loyal to his woman as well. And I don't think that Bathsheba was looking elsewhere, because she had a guy who was loyal, known throughout the scripture, Uriah the Hittite, the wife of Uriah. I mean, she was known by him. I believe a loyal man. And David took matters into his own hands, has him killed. They get together. Sure, she becomes his wife. But I don't think it was at the start because she was willing or wanton. It's because maybe she was abused. Maybe she was abused. And that Jesus wants you to know, if you've been abused, I will still use you. I will still use you for my kingdom's sake, because I will redeem the past and set you on a great future. I know somewhat conjecture, but just food for thought. Psalm 51 records the repentance of David. He realizes what he did. He repents for his adultery. He repents for his murder. He's a man after God's own heart, and God forgives him. Wow, the power of forgiveness, the power of forgiving a man who was an adulterer and murderer. God forgave him. If God can forgive people like that, can't we? They're forgiven. It's hard to move forward into your future while looking backward at your past. God forgave them. Forgiveness allows us to quit looking at the past and look forward to our future. That's the power of forgiveness. Interesting story. A story told by Ernest Hemingway of a father and his teenage son, speaking of the power of repentance, the power of forgiveness, who had a relationship that had become strained to the point of breaking. Finally, the son ran away from home. His father, however, began a journey in search of his rebellious son. Finally, in Madrid, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your daddy." The next day at noon, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos show up. We all need forgiveness. What can we learn from Bathsheba? I can forgive and be forgiven. I would imagine at some point Bathsheba had to forgive David for what she did to him. Or what he did to her. Excuse me. I start looking at, wow, what a messed up family Jesus had. Kind of like ours, isn't it? Finally, who's the last lady?
Mary.
Who is she?
Mary.
And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Can you imagine Mary when the angel Gabriel tapped her on the shoulder and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. Whoa, who are you? The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled. I can imagine it would be a little troubling. First of all, there's an angel. This isn't normal. Secondly, you're going to have the Messiah. That's not normal. Oh, just yesterday I was going to have the Messiah. And no, they didn't talk about that. And considered, I like this. She was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. This wasn't your typical Hallmark greeting. Hi. Cards like that you can find down at Walmart. Happy birthday, Mom. Thanks for having the Messiah. I mean, there's not many of those around. Happy Mother's Day. Consider what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." She was no doubt a little on edge, having an angel appear to her. And now she was going to have a baby out of wedlock. Okay, that doesn't look good in front of the community. What are they going to say? The circumstance that Mary finds herself in is scandalous. And guess who put her there? Who put her there? Who put her there? God put her in a pickle, right? I mean, like, okay, you're going to have a baby. It's going to all be wonderful. And yeah, you're going to have shame. Everybody going, "Oh, what did you do?" "I didn't do nothing." "Listen to the Holy Spirit." "Oh, yeah, we heard that before." "You got pregnant off a toilet seat." "Right, all right, okay." I mean, can you imagine how she would feel? The scandal that must have happened. When people were talking, neighbors talking. "Oh, yeah, look at that. They're not even married. That's not supposed to happen." And God put her there. God put her in that circumstance. God, could you have not picked a different time to bring this news? Maybe after I was married, that would look nice, and then, hey, then let this thing happen? No, God put it right at the kind of worst possible moment. Isn't God's timing funny sometimes? Isn't he just funny on his timing? Look at other people and go, "Oh, that's funny, until it happens to you, and you go, "This isn't funny. It's not funny what God's doing in my life right now. It hurts." And God says, "Hold on. I put you there. Watch me do my greatest work when you're in a pickle." I can imagine that Mary must have felt insecure, unworthy, and insufficient, as well as all the scandal going on, for the task that of being the mother of God, Jesus, the Savior of the world. No wonder she was troubled. But look what she does in her trouble and insecurity. Her trouble and insecurity and all that's going to happen and the scandalous accusations are going to come. Here's what she says. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." She said, "Yes, Lord. I say yes to your promise." Remember last week, we talked about the promises of God are yes and amen. That the devil brings them on a silver platter, and he puts out that promise, that butter, that margarine that we had there that wasn't even real, and he makes it nice and easy on a silver platter, and he gives you these promises that aren't real. And sometimes God's promises come and they're hard and arduous, and you're looking at it and it's difficult, and you're in a scandalous situation, and you're wondering what God is doing, and you're in a pickle and you're in a jam, and God goes, "This is my promise, and great things are going to happen." Just because it isn't easy doesn't mean it's not God. We equate easy, it's God. Door open, it was God. Let me tell you what, the devil opens up a lot of doors for you. And sometimes you got to pound on a few doors that God wants to open for you. But his promises are yes, yes, yes. God's promises are yes and amen. But not only are God's promises yes and amen, Mary said, "I say yes to your promises. I say yes, be it unto me according to your word. I say yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm scared to death. I'm worried about how this is all going to pan out. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." What do we learn from Mary? I can say yes to God regardless of the trouble it may cause. You say yes to God, walk in your life, there will be some trouble. Some won't like it. There will be some trouble. But God says, "Watch me do an amazing work as I move you through to be what I want you to be. Let me close. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we thank you. You're such an amazing God. You've given us these five ladies. You put them in Scripture so we could learn from them. Though all of them had some problems and difficulties, Lord, life wasn't going just right and perfect for them. But they made some decisions. They took some actions. They made some steps. They said yes to your promise in their life, Lord. And you changed them. You set them free. You set them as an example for us to follow. So, Lord, as we move forward into our life, help us to keep focusing on the future, not to look back at our past. Everybody has a scandalous past, but everybody in Christ has a glorious future. Let's strive for the future, God, not grasp at the past. Lord, we want the fullness of what you came to give us when you died on the tree at Calvary. Freedom to enjoy a life with you to the fullest. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Your past does not determine your future. Your present choices do. Keep looking forward. And in conclusion, I said this. I've given you some mothers who have had some blemishes, but they persevered. They were not lily white in all that they did, but they all kept the promise of Christ alive. So this Mother's Day, we honor you, mothers, not because of your perfection, but in your humility, you continue to keep the promise of Christ alive. Let's continue to say yes and amen to all that lies ahead in your future. God bless you all. Happy Mother's Day. Remember this. Call your mom. Call your mom. Tell her how much you love her. God bless you. Have fun.